Our Father, in the name of Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now and every eye is open to see, every ear is open to hear, we believe and receive the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house. We thank you, Father, we give you praise for we know it's done. For in Jesus' name we've prayed. Amen. You can take your seat. Revelation chapter 21 verse 8. It says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, we are currently examining God's word on death and the afterlife. Now, so far, we've examined man's nature in understanding spirit, soul, and body, and how the Bible teaches man as a composite whole. And because man is all parts of him perish at death, not just a part of him. This therefore influences our perspective of death. There is no consciousness after death, since all parts of man, including his cognition, perish at death. There is only darkness and silence. The dead remain that way until the resurrection. Now, at the resurrection, all men are raised by Jesus to be judged. Some enter the bliss of heaven, while others are driven to hell. So again, your understanding of man's nature would influence your understanding of hell and heaven. Then we began a study on hell in the last service. We said there are four major views of hell. The traditionalist view. Now we call it the traditional view because many Christians believe it. Now this teaches that hell is a place of eternal conscious torment, ECT. So once the sinner dies, his soul is sent to hell, where he is tormented forever. Now this view is traceable back to Dante, a medieval author, who described hell as a torture chamber where sinners are tormented forever. Now this view has influenced much of modern evangelical thought. Now other views have been created down through the years as alternatives to eternal conscious torment. One of such is number two, the metaphorical view. Now, this view states that the biblical descriptions of hell should not be taken literally. The fire in hell is figurative for mental anguish, not physical torture. Now, according to this view, there is no physical pain in hell, but it ignores clear portions of scripture which speak of physical pain in hell. There is weeping and gnashing of teeth there. Matthew 8 verse 12, their worms never die, Mark 9 48, they are beaten with blows, Luke 12 verse 47. So the metaphorical view is a poor emotional attempt, I must say that, okay, quite emotional, to make hell less serious than it actually is. Then thirdly, we have the universalist view. Now this view states that hell is temporary. It is like a rehabilitation center where sinners are sent to be purged of their own belief. Now, after their cleansing process is complete, they would eventually believe and be released into heaven. So, hell is like a correctional facility or prison according to this view. Now, the sinner would not remain in hell forever, but would eventually be released because God is merciful. Now, those who hold this view appeal to the old texts in scripture, like we call them the old texts, which say God wants all men saved. Such as 1 Timothy 2 verse 4. Now, God always gets what he wants, they argue. So if he wants all men saved, then all men would be saved, whether they like it or not. You know, I call this a divine forced marriage, or Calvinism on steroids. You know, Calvinists teach that God chooses some. Universalists teach that God chooses all. Now, they are brothers. Now, both are obviously wrong. God does not force his love on sinners. Although the Bible teaches that God wants all men saved, it also speaks of what would happen if man rejects his salvation. They would be destroyed. 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 to 10, Hebrews 10, 26 to 27. So the universalist problem is that he does not read the whole Bible, only the part that he likes. So both the metaphorical and universalist views are poor alternatives to the traditional view. And lastly, we have the annihilationist view from the word annihilation, which means to kill. Now, this view states that the fire in hell is real, the torment is also real, but it does not last forever. After sinners have paid for their sins, they will be annihilated or killed in the flames. This view appeals to Bible texts which speak of sinners getting destroyed or killed. Now, throughout the scriptures, the wages of sin is always death, not eternal conscious torment. The soul that sins dies. Ezekiel 18 verse 4, verse 20, same chapter. The sin offering was killed under the Old Testament. Christ, our sin offering, also died. Now, this reveals to us what final punishment on sin looks like, and it is not torture. Jesus was tortured, yet that was not the payment for sins. Only his death was. So he faced what the sinner would face if he continues in unbelief. Now, what is that? Annihilation, death, destruction. And we said this view opposes God's justice and mercy. God's mercy would not let sinners burn in hell forever. That would make him cruel. But his justice would also not let sinners go unpunished. So in the annihilationist view, sin is judged, but God's mercy is also enforced. So God's mercy and his justice kiss or align perfectly in this view. Now this is our view, and we are arguing for it in this series. So we pick up from there today, still looking at death and the afterlife, part 2, a study on hell. Are you ready? Okay, now today we would like to examine the annihilationist view of hell proper. Now, subheading here, the Bible's vocabulary of annihilation. Now, the Bible describes the end of the sinner using a consistent vocabulary. From Genesis to Revelation, this vocabulary does not change. Now, it is the vocabulary of destruction. The sinner is said to die, perish, or be destroyed, and so on and so forth. This is the consistent vocabulary used in Scripture. Now, there are about 28 nouns and 23 verbs used to describe destruction in the Hebrew language. About half of these words are used to describe the final punishment of the sinner in the Bible. So the writers of the Old Testament almost exhausted all the words at their disposal to explain the final destruction of the wicked. Now let's examine this quickly. The Psalms on numerous occasions speak concerning the destruction of the sinner. Now they use very graphic imagery to do so. The wicked will be blown away like chaff. They will perish. Psalm 1:3-6. It says, he, that is a righteous man, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Verse 4, same chapter. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff, underline that, like the chaff which the wind drives away, underline that, which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, underline that, shall not stand, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish, underline that. The way of the ungodly shall perish. So you see, a vocabulary of destruction. They will be dashed and broken into pieces. Psalm 2:9-12. It says, you shall break them, underline that, break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces. Underline that as well, dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, underline that, perish, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Fire and brimstone would rain on them. Psalm 11:1-7. It says, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on the string, that they may shoot secretly at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. Upon the wicked, verse 6, it will rain coals. Underline that. It will rain coals, fire and brimstone. Underline that as well. And a burning wind. Underline that. A burning wind shall be their portion. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright. They will be cut off and slain. Psalm 34, verse 16. It says, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. Underline cut off. Verse 21, same chapter. Evil shall slay the wicked. Underline slay. And those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. They will be cut down and wither. Psalm 37, verse 2. It says, for they shall soon be cut down. Underline that. Be cut down like the grass and wither. Underline that as well. And wither as the green herb. Be no more. Verses 9 to 10, same chapter. For evildoers shall be cut off. Underline that. Shall be cut off. For those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Underline that. Shall be no more. Indeed, you look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. Underline that as well. It shall be no more. Vanish away like smoke. Verse 20. But the wicked shall perish. Underline that. Shall perish. And the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Underline that. Shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. Underline that as well. Into smoke they shall vanish away and be destroyed. Verse 30. And the transgressors shall be destroyed together. Underline that. Destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Underline that. Shall be cut off. Their teeth will be broken. They would melt like snails. Be like stillborn children. Be taken away and be covered in blood. Psalm 58, 6 to 10. It says, break their teeth in their mouth. Underline that, okay? O God, break out the fangs of the young lions. Now that refers to evil men. O Lord, let them flow away as waters. Underline that, flow away as waters, which run continually. When he bends his bow, let his arrows be as if cut in pieces. Let them be like a snail. Underline that, like a snail, which melts away. Underline that as well, which melts away as it goes. Like a stillborn child. Underline that, a stillborn child of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Underline that, from that to sun. Before your path can feel the burning thorns, it shall take them away. Underline that, take them away, as with a whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. Underline blood. They are completely blotted out from the land of the living. Psalm 69, 22 to 28. Let's see that very quickly. Psalm 69, 22 to 28. It says, let their table become a snare before them, and their well be a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, underline that, be darkened, so that they do not see. Underline that as well, they do not see, and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate, underline that, be desolate, or empty. Let no one live in their tents, underline that, let no one live. For they persecute the ones you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Underline that. Be blotted out, and not be written with the righteous. Now, all these descriptions point to one thing. Total destruction of the sinner. The punishment of the sinner is not eternal conscious torment, but complete destruction, in which they cease to exist completely. They die, never to rise again. Now, another Old Testament description of final judgment is a phenomenon called the Day of the Lord. Now, the Day of the Lord is a phrase found particularly in the prophets, and it refers to the last day, when the sinner will be judged by God. Now, the prophets do not describe this punishment as eternal conscious torment, but the destruction of the unsaved. Isaiah 1 verse 28, for example, says, the destruction, underline destruction, of transgressors and of sinners shall be together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Underline that, shall be consumed. Notice it does not say those who forsake the Lord shall be tormented forever. or eternity. This imagery of complete destruction is further described in the succeeding text. Verse 31, same chapter. The strong shall be as tinder, underline tinder, and the work of it as a spark, underline spark, both will burn together, underline that burn together, and no one shall quench them, underline that no one shall quench them. The wicked will burn in the flames of hell, and no one will be able to quench them until they are fully destroyed. That's what this means. Now, the prophet Hosea describes the sinner's end this way. Hosea 13, verse 3. It says, therefore, they shall be like the morning cloud. Underline that. They shall be like the morning cloud and like the early dew. Underline that. Like the early dew that passes away. Underline that as well, passes away. Like chaff blown off. Underline that. Like chaff blown off from a threshing floor. And like smoke. Underline that. Like smoke from a chimney. Now, Hosea means here that sinners would completely disappear from God's creation. The same way the cloud, dew, chaff, and smoke dissipate from the earth, so there would be no more. Now, still describing the day of the Lord, Zephaniah also uses a similar imagery in Zephaniah chapter 1. Now, interestingly, the context of Zephaniah chapter 1 speaks of Israel's destruction, but in Israel's destruction is a type pointing to the future destruction of all sinners. Now let's see that very quickly. Zephaniah 1:14-15. It says, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. Underline that, bitter. There the mighty man shall cry out. Underline that, shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath. Underline that, a day of wrath. A day of trouble. Underline trouble and distress. Underline distress. A day of devastation, underline that, devastation, and desolation, underline that as well, desolation. A day of darkness, underline darkness, and gloominess, underline gloominess. A day of clouds, underline clouds, and thick darkness, underline that as well. See verses 17-18, that same chapter. I will bring distress upon them, underline distress, and they shall walk like blind men, underline that, walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, their blood shall be poured out, underline that, their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the old land shall be devoured, underline that, the old land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, underline that, by the fire of his jealousy, for it will make speedy riddance, underline that as well, it will make speedy riddance of all who dwell in the land. Now this prophecy is fulfilled initially in Israel, but would ultimately be fulfilled at the end of the age. So this is the gap principle in Bible interpretation. I've taught you that before, right? Okay, great. Now, the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Bible, makes a distinction between the final destiny of sinners and the righteous. Malachi 4:1-2. It says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven. Underline that, burning like an oven. And all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. Underline that, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up. Underline that. Shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither roots nor branch. Underline that. That is, nothing will be left of them after they are destroyed. Now look at verse 2. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and he shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. So while the righteous enjoy the bliss of the Lord's presence, the unsaved are completely cut off and burned in the fire. Nothing would remain after the fire is quenched, only ashes. Verse 3, it says, you shall trample the wicked. Okay, underline that. You shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. Underline that. They shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Thus, the Old Testament imagery on judgment, when viewed together, says nothing about eternal conscious torment. Have you seen that so far? But a total consumption of the wicked in fire. Now, let's proceed to the New Testament quickly. Now, the New Testament affirms the Old Testament revelation on the destruction of the sinner. The specific New Testament words for this destruction are the verb apolumi, A-P-O-L-L-U-M-I, which means to destroy, and the noun apalia, A-P-O-L-E-I-A, which means destruction. Now, in the four Gospels, Jesus spoke concerning final judgment, and he uses very graphic metaphors to paint the picture of destruction. Now, Jesus' metaphors on destruction can be divided into two, inanimate and animate metaphors. Now, let's examine the inanimate first. Now, Jesus compared the end of sinners to weeds burned up. Matthew 13, verse 30. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first, gather together the tares, that is unbelievers, and bind them in bundles to burn them. Underline that, to burn them. But gather the wheat, that is believers, into my barn. See verse 40, same chapter. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, underline that, burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. Underline that as well, at the end of this age. Also, Jesus describes the end of sinners as bad fish thrown away. Matthew 13, 47 to 50. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. Underline that, threw the bad away, so it will be at the end of the age. Underline that, at the end of the age, the angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. Underline that, cast them into the furnace of fire. There, that is in the fire, will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Plants which are uprooted. Another metaphor. Matthew 15, verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Underline that, will be uprooted. Now what happens to a plant that is uprooted? It dies. Do you see that? And tree branches which are burnt. John 15, verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Underline that, they are burned. Now, the animate metaphors of Jesus on the sinner's destruction include the following. Unfaithful vine dressers who are destroyed by the landowner. Luke 20, verse 16. He will come and destroy those vine dressers, underline destroy, and give the vineyard to others. An evil servant who is cut into pieces by his master. Matthew 24, 50 to 51. The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two. Underline that, cut him in two, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Galileans who are slaughtered. Luke 13, 1 to 3. He said they were present at that season. Some who told them about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, a little background information here. In Jesus' day, there was a sect leader called Judas Galonidas. Judas, J-U-D-A-S, Galonidas, G-A-U-L-O-N-I-T-E-S, or Judas of Galilee. Now, Judas and his followers, who were Galileans, believed that there was no other ruler save God. And so they opposed Pilate and Caesar and refused to acknowledge their leadership. Now one day while Judas of Galilee and his followers sacrificed at the temple, Pilate sent his soldiers to slaughter them. So their blood mingled with the blood of the sacrifices which they offered. Now this is what is being referred to here. Do you follow that? Now this particular incident is referenced in Acts 5 verse 37. Now look at verse 2. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans are worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will also likewise perish. Underline that. You will also all likewise perish. Now the 18 persons crushed by the Tower of Siloam. Luke 13, 4-5, same chapter. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Underline that, and killed them. Do you think that they are worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? Now, background information here again. Now, the tower referred to here was actually a reservoir or aqueduct used to hold water coming from the fountain of Siloam and transport it for use. Now, the people often came to Siloam to purify themselves. This is also known as ablution. Now, this tower was about 53 feet in length and about 18 feet in breadth. And it fell on some Jews who went there to perform the religious rites. Now, the Jews believed that people who died gruesome deaths were more sinful than those who did not. Jesus corrects that notion here. Verse 5, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Underline that. You will all likewise perish. So what is Jesus saying here? The same thing that happened to these Jews would happen to the unrepentant. Now, what's that? Death. Now, not only that, rebellious slaves slain by their master, Luke 19:27. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them. Underline that, slay them. Notice, not torment them eternally, okay? Slay them before me. Now, all these metaphors, both animate and inanimate, describe the end of the sinner. And one thing is consistent. Sinners would be destroyed or killed. This is their punishment. The imagery used by Jesus show that sinners would first of all be tormented, right? Being burned in fire would cause pain, right? Matthew 13 verse 30, 40, 50. John 15 verse 6. And they will be unable to die until they have paid for each one of their sins. Note that, okay? Now, after they have suffered for each one of their sins, then they will be extinguished in the flames. Now, why are they suffering for their sins? Because they reject the payment of Jesus for their sins. Do you follow that? So that suffering comes upon them. They pay for what Jesus paid for. Do you follow that? Having rejected that payment. So there is nothing swift about this destruction. It could last hundreds of years for some with more sins and just a few years for others with fewer sins. However, everyone in hell will be punished for every single sin they committed in their life. This would either prolong their stay in hell or shorten it. So more sins would imply a longer stay in hell and more intense torment. Less sins would imply a shorter stay in hell and a less intense torment. And this is why Paul tells sinners, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath. Romans 2 verse 5. Now, I love how the NLT puts it. It says, you are storing up terrible punishment for yourself. That is, the more you sin, the more you increase the punishment that you would receive in hell. So, more sins, more time spent in hell. Do you follow that? Now, after each man has accounted for every single sin of his life, then he dies forever and is consumed in the flames. The torment would end in his destruction. And that is why Matthew 10 verse 28 says, and do not fear those who kill the body and cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Or allow them be destroyed in hell. Permissive. Now, we explain this in Understanding Spirit, Soul, and Body, that the soul here refers to the breath of life. Now, when men kill the body, they cannot kill the breath of life, which goes back to God for safekeeping. Ecclesiastes 12:7, you find that there. The breath of life implies that a dead man can rise again. There is still hope. However, once the breath of life, which is supposed to animate a man, is also destroyed, he has no more hope of ever rising again. Now, this is what Jesus is referring to in Matthew 10, verse 28. In hell, the punishment is that the sinner would be destroyed, spirit, soul, and body. And his breath of life, which Jesus calls soul, would also be completely extinguished. Now, once a person dies this death, there is no more hope of living. Thus, the sinner in hell dies, never to wake again. The opposite of eternal life is not eternal conscious torment, but eternal destruction. The Bible is clear on this. John 10:28. And I will give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Underline that, shall never perish. Apolumi is that word, A-P-O-L-L-U-M-I, which means be destroyed. Or you can say, they shall not be destroyed forever like the sinner would. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Those who enter by the narrow way find life. Those who enter by the broad way find destruction. So throughout scripture, that is consistent. The opposite of eternal life is destruction, not eternal conscious torment. Matthew 7:13-14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Underline destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. Underline that, life. And there are few who find it. Now that way is Jesus, by the way. Amen. So what believers would receive on the last day is everlasting life, and what unbelievers would receive is everlasting destruction, not everlasting torment. Jesus the Christ nowhere teaches eternal conscious torment. Now let's examine what the apostles thought on the end of the sinner. What was their vocabulary on the end of the sinner? Did they teach that the sinner's final destiny is eternal torment or eternal destruction? Now let's find out, beginning with Paul. Paul says of sinners that their end is destruction. This is always consistent. Philippians 3:18-19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross. Underline that, enemies of the cross, that is unsaved men, whose end is destruction. Underline that, whose end is destruction. Apolia, A-P-O-L-E-I-A, the O accentuated, which means to be completely cut off or killed. Whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. The day of their destruction would come like a surprise. 1 Thessalonians 5:2-3. And you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Underline that, sudden destruction. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Underline labor pains, okay? So that includes torment, right? Torture. And they shall not escape. Now the word destruction translates oletros, O-L-E-T-H-R-O-S, which means annihilation, death. This word implies a prolonged destruction, not a swift one. So the unbeliever would gradually be destroyed in hell until he is eventually fully destroyed. The end of the sinner is everlasting destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. They shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Underline that. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. In Romans chapter 2, Paul gives a clear description of the sinner's end. Verses 6-9, as we begin to close gradually now. Are you learning too far? All right, thank you. Romans 2:6-9. It says, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life. Underline that, eternal life. To those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Underline that, immortality. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation. Underline that, indignation. And wrath, underline wrath. Tribulation, underline tribulation. And anguish, underline anguish. On every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Now, why do you think that is? Of the Jew first and also of the Greek. Probably because the Jews know better, right? Having been in possession of the Holy Scriptures. So it seems like the Jews would receive more punishment than the Greeks who did not know God better. Do you follow that? Okay. Now, know that immortality is not something which mankind already possesses, but what will be granted to believers on the last day. Verse 7. Now, while believers receive immortality, the unsaved receive wrath. Verse 8. Now, wrath is a frequent term used in the scriptures to describe judgment. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. It says, but to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Underline that. Delivers us from the wrath to come. Or you can say, delivers us from the judgment to come. Revelation 14, verse 10, similarly there, himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Underline that. Drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Revelation 16, verse 19, similarly there. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Underline that. Of the fierceness of his wrath. Revelation 19, verse 15, it says, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, or a two-edged sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Underline wrath. Now the wrath of God is therefore unleashed on the sinner on the last day in hell. God is absent from him, and this absence destroys him forever. That is his wrath. Now Paul's description of final judgment in Romans 2, 8 to 9 seems to have been derived from Zephaniah 1, verse 15, which describes the eschatological day of the Lord. Now let's see that very quickly. Zephaniah 1, verse 15. It says, that day is a day of wrath, underline wrath, a day of trouble, underline trouble, and distress, underline distress, a day of devastation, underline devastation, and desolation, underline that as well, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Now, this is most likely the picture that Paul had in mind when he spoke of wrath and indignation coming upon the wicked. Romans 2:8. Now, since Paul understood the sinner's punishment as his destruction, he often describes sinners as those who are perishing. That is, they are getting close to the day of their destruction. You find that consistently throughout the Pauline revelation. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Underline that. Those who are perishing, getting close to the day of their destruction, you can say. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 2 Corinthians 2 verse 15, similarly there, it says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Underline that. Those who are perishing. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3, similarly there. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Underline that. Who are perishing. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, as we begin to close very gradually. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, it says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Underline that. Those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they may be saved. Now, nothing in Paul's writings indicate being tormented forever as the punishment for the wicked. It is consistent destruction. You see that vocabulary? Consistent throughout the scriptures. Now let's move on to Peter. The apostle Peter frequently addressed sinners and their end. They would receive swift destruction. That is, it would occur suddenly when they least expect it. 2 Peter 2:1, it said, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false prophets among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even deny the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Underline that, swift destruction. Now, Peter compares the destruction of sinners to those in Noah's day who died in the flood, and the inhabitants of Sodom who were burned to ashes. 2 Peter 2:5 to 6. Let's see this very quickly. 2 Peter 2:5 to 6. And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood. Underline that. Bringing in the flood on the word of the ungodly. Underline that. On the word of the ungodly. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Underline that. Into ashes. Condemn them to destruction. Underline that as well. Condemn them to destruction. Making them an example. Very key. Underline that. Making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. Now the word example, verse 6, means a model. Okay? Or an exhibit. What something else would resemble or imitate. Hypodegma in the Greek. H-U-P-O-D-E-I-G-M-A. Therefore, Peter is saying, to know what final judgment would look like, look to Noah's flood in Sodom. Do you follow that? They reveal to us how exactly the sinner would end. They are examples, models of final punishment, hypodigma. Now, do we find sinners tortured forever in those narratives? Huh? The flood narrative and Sodom and Gomorrah's narrative? No. They are completely destroyed. Now, this is the final end of the sinner on the last day. In the next chapter, Peter explains that just like the world was destroyed in Noah's day by water, it would yet again be destroyed by fire. 2 Peter 3:3-7, as we close, 2 Peter 3:3-7, it says, knowing this first, that scoffers would come in the last days, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water, and in the water by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Underline that. Being flooded with water, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire. Underline that. Reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Underline that. Perdition of ungodly men. Now, it is interesting because Peter is saying here that the earth's destruction would consequently destroy sinners. So, as the earth is destroyed, all the sinners in it would also be consumed, showing that hell would be on earth. Do you follow that? Now, this brings to mind the parable of the tares, in which the tares are burned up in the same field which they grew. Remember that parable? Matthew 13:24-30. So, the earth's destruction and the sinners will be simultaneous. Peter again speaks of the sinner's end in 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Hallelujah. Not willing that any should perish. Underline that perish. Apollomy. Okay? Be utterly destroyed, but that all should come to repentance. Now here, Peter explains that the opposite of repentance is perishing. Do you see that? So one who refuses to repent will be utterly destroyed. Apollomy. This destruction would occur when the earth melts away by fervent heat. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt. Underline that the elements will melt, and fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it. That is everything created. Now, will that include the sinner? Yes. Including the sinner, will be burned up. Do you see that? Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So, hell's fire would have a dual function. Note that, okay? Hell's fire would have a dual function. First of all, to destroy the sinner, and also to burn up the earth completely. So, nothing of the old would remain. Again, nothing in the Petrine Revelation implies eternal torment as a consequence for sin. Peter teaches eternal destruction instead. Now let's see other descriptions of final judgment in the New Testament. Okay? Subheading, other descriptions of final judgment in the New Testament. And the other New Testament writers also made references to final judgment. The writer of Hebrews warns in Hebrews 10:26-27, it says, if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. Underline that. Fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. Underline that as well. Fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. Underline that. Devour the adversaries. Now, the man who rejects the gospel, now that sins willfully here, should expect fiery indignation. Do you see that there? Fiery indignation. Now notice, this fire is not to torment him forever, but to devour him. Verse 27 says, now the word devour translates S-T-O, E-S-T-H-I-O, the last O accentuated, which literally means to consume or eat up. So this fire would completely annihilate the sinner. Do you see that? Similarly, James explains that the end of sin is death, not eternal torment. James 1:15. It says, sin, when it is full grown, brings forth eternal conscious torment? Of course not. Brings forth death. In chapter 5, same book, James explains that helping someone from falling into sin saves his soul from death. Verses 19 to 20, James 5. It says, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death. Underline that. Save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Again, salvation is from death, not eternal torment. So, James consistently explains that the consequence of sin is cessation of life. Now, Jude's description of final judgment is quite similar to Peter's. Like Peter, he uses Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of the sinner's end. Jude 7. It says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to this, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, underline that, very key, as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire, underline that, the vengeance of eternal fire. So exactly what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah would befall the unsaved on the last day. They are an example. Do you see that? Okay, eternal fire. That happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. The same thing would befall the unsaved. Now, we'll examine this term as we proceed, okay? Eternal fire. So, note it as well. Now, in verses 22 to 23, same chapter, Jude describes salvation as pulling men out of the fire. Verses 22 to 23, it says, and on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Underline that. Pulling them out of the fire, aiding even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, what does fire do? Fire burns and destroys. Then it quenches. Know that, okay? This is what it is meant to do. Fire does not keep burning forever and tormenting. Do you follow that? Same with the fire in hell. Burns, destroys, then quenches. Are we together? And lastly here, the Apostle John uses the vocabulary of destruction very frequently in the book of Revelation. Now, those who destroy the earth would be destroyed. Revelation 11 verse 18, it says, the nations were angry, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Underline that, destroy those who destroy the earth. The devil and sinners will be cast into hell to be tormented, then destroyed. Revelation 20 verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever until they are destroyed. Do you follow that? That torment would not last forever. Verse 15, same chapter, and anyone not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, this is called the second death, which does not only destroy the man, but also his breath of life. Revelation 21, verse 8, it says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Underline that. Which is the second death. Now, John is clear that the lake of fire is meant to kill the sinner. Do you see that there? Which is what? The second death. Not keep him alive to be tormented forever. So what happens in hell is the second death, not the second torment. Therefore, the New Testament reveals that the fire of hell would completely engulf the sinner, torment him for a time, then eventually destroy him. This torment does not last forever. Now, you know, this reveals God's loving character, right? In the Old Testament, it is said that God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Ezekiel 18:33, 33 verse 11. How then could he take pleasure in tormenting sinners forever? Are we thinking together? Now God is just, yes, and sin must be punished, but sin would not be overpunished. You know, tormenting a man forever for the sins of his lifetime, which is just about 70 years, is unjust. A man sins for 70 years, you torment him forever, for all eternity. That is unjust. Even our justice system in Nigeria does not do that. Punishment is meted according to the crime, right? Okay, and God is righteous in his judgment. Okay, it will not be unrighteous in punishment. God will punish sin, but would not go overboard in his punishment. So the sinner's torment ends once they have satisfied justice and they are extinguished. Now, traditionalists try to oppose the annihilationist view by claiming that all the descriptions of destruction used for the sinner, this massive vocabulary, okay, that we just saw, are metaphoric. You follow that? They claim that the vast vocabulary of destruction, the vocabularies like perish, destroy, devour, death, melt, lake of fire, and second death, should not be read literally. That is the argument of the traditionalist. These are all figurative expressions used to mean spiritual ruin, not physical annihilation. Okay? Now, this reveals a poor understanding of scripture. Amen. A rule in Bible interpretation states that all words must be read literally unless they are used in an allegorical context. Now, all the descriptions of destruction which we examined, particularly in the epistles, are not allegories or parables, but prose text. Therefore, they must be understood at face value. They mean exactly what they say. Is that understood? So, summarily, there is so much evidence for the annihilationist view that traditionalists now need to reconsider what they teach. That the doctrine has been widely accepted for several years does not make it true. Did you learn? Lift your hands, give him praise, thank him, a people from hell.